I have new handouts when we get through with that one, but I think we got through the first three pages. The last page was about 10 attitudes essential to Bible study. I think we pretty well got through all those. And the last page discusses the need for a method of interpretation. In other words, if you're going to pick your Bible up, you've got to have a plan. You can't just, you know, start flipping pages and read a sentence and assume you're going to understand. In other words, you've got to have some method or process, procedure, something in mind that you're going to use to come to understand what it's talking about. So you must have some procedure, some method that you're going to approach the Scriptures. He lists some reasons there about why people prefer not to have a method. And I think those are some things that you will run into. I know I've run into at least some of them before. Some people are afraid of the truth. And that's very true. They are. They're afraid of what it might say about how they're living. They're afraid about, if they come to know the truth, well, what does that mean about Uncle Joe or Grandmother Mary or whatever? So they're afraid, really, to find out. And somehow the idea is, well, if they don't know, then they don't have to be concerned. So that is why some people don't approach Scripture with anything in mind, because they're afraid of knowing what it teaches. Some people claim to possess extra knowledge. There have been people like that since the first century, and I'm sure there still will be people who call themselves apostles today, call themselves prophets, call themselves, you know, whatever. And there's many people who do that very thing, who think they have some sort of a special supernatural knowledge that the vast majority of other people don't. So to them, they don't need a method because they've got this extra help that they think comes from somewhere. Some of them, I think, truly believe the Holy Spirit tells them that. The problem, of course, with that is if they believe the Holy Spirit tells them some teaching, and then the Bible, which was written by the Holy Spirit, teaches just the opposite, which Holy Spirit do they believe? And that, of course, since the Holy Spirit isn't the author of confusion, then this is the Holy Spirit we need to listen to. So whoever claims to have a special revelation from the Holy Spirit is not having a special revelation from the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures have been completed. This is something else, another one that's important. Some think the Bible's not to be understood as other intelligent writings. In other words, that it is, you don't understand it, and it's not written in the same way that anything else is written. So you can't, you know, you can't read a sentence and understand what it means. You know, for a long time, well, I don't know about a long time, for quite a while, the language that the New Testament was written in, the Greek language, many people thought it was kind of an angelic language, that they didn't know what it was, and so they thought it came from angels and no one could understand it. So that might fit in here as well, that it's not understandable. Some people think it's some sort of riddle. It doesn't have one real meaning. It can mean different things at different times to different people. That is kind of the culture we live in. That's kind of postmodernism. I mean, postmodernism, which is pretty much has the upper hand in most, you know, post-secondary institutions, regardless of which ones you're talking about, they follow postmodern thinking. And that's what postmodern thinking is. In other words, you know, John Doe wrote this 200 years ago. Yeah, and he may have meant something for people to understand back then. But today, we can read and get out of it anything we want to get out of it and use it for ourselves. That's kind of what postmodernism is today. And then some people believe that about the Bible. That the Bible doesn't just teach one thing. You can read a verse. Three people can read the same verse and get three entirely different things from it. And that's okay. It means something to John Doe. It means something else to Mary Jane Smith and so forth. And that's something you'll run into a lot because many people believe that. And the fifth one, some think the Bible's like a box of assorted chocolates. It's a smorgasbord. Take what you want, leave what you don't. And that's also very common. But there is a need for a method. The Bible is a normal message and should be interpreted in the same manner as any book. God had it written so people could understand it. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Paul said, you know, I've gotten this revelation. I've written it so you can do what? So you can understand my mystery. Mystery is not something that's not knowable. The word that's translated from mystery in the Greek means something that was not revealed but is now revealed. Kind of like when someone reveals the killer in a mystery story. It's revealed now. It's not hidden anymore. So Paul said, you can understand my knowledge, my meaning, my mystery, because it's been revealed. And Paul says, I've written it in a way in which you can understand it. It's been revealed to man through scriptures. It's written in ordinary human language. Just talked about that. One must apply the same principles interpreting the Bible that he uses in his normal intelligent communications with man. And we have to do that. We mentioned how if you pick up, you know, any communication, whether it's a newspaper article or a textbook or whatever, is written. I mean, the author has something in mind. He wants you to know something. You know, and we have science textbooks in my class, and if one person reads a paragraph, that paragraph means something. And they can't get a meaning out of it that someone else doesn't get a meaning out of. And there's just one meaning, period. Well, that's the way it is with the Bible, too. It's made to be understood. It's written to be understood. Over time, though, there have been all different kinds of methods of interpreting the Bible. What are those? I'm glad you asked because that's the next handout. I'm this slow at school, too, so don't be surprised. Have you learned to read since last week?
No, I just take
okay.
Pictures.
Look, there's not a single picture.
Well, don't give me one.
Oh. Okay. I think I made enough this time. Pass those down. Put a couple right there. Hopefully we won't run out. Dean, I am sorry. I will find something with pictures. I will. I'll do it. I'll find something with pictures. I know it. All right. These methods are all used by different people in the world still. And so I want to go over them a few. So this is kind of a history, sort of. Of ways that people have used to interpret or come up with the meaning of the Bible. One of the oldest ones is the mystical method. And basically it meant that there were only a few so-called men who could come up with a meaning. No one else could. It's based on the idea that behind the literal written word is a mystical meaning. And there has been throughout time lots of religions of different kinds that had this so-called hidden meaning behind what seemed to be obvious. Well, people thought the Bible was one of those. All right. And if you've watched or done anything with the Da Vinci Code and some of those, it's pure trash, but people like to watch and read trash. But that's part of what the Da Vinci Code is too, is this mystical meaning, mystical method of interpreting the Bible. It teaches that the real truth is often altogether different from that which is obviously said. Dungan, in his book on hermeneutics, writes, if the Bible does not mean what it says, there's no way by which we can know what it does mean. That goes back to the Bible is written so you and I can understand it. It's not made for some guy to uncover some secret code behind it. I know that's fascinating to people. I mean, it is. It's fascinating to people. They want the Bible to have some sort of secret message underneath the obvious message. And the obvious message is the obvious message. There's nothing else there. Yes?
I lost my thought.
Oh, okay. You'll get it back. But there's other books and movies and so forth that kind of do the same thing. You know, they try to come up with some sort of hidden code or meaning behind obvious passages in the Bible. That there's again some sort of mystical method of looking at the Bible, and that's become pretty common really in our society in the past decade or two. The allegorical method. Now, believe it or not, this was the most common method of interpreting the Bible for probably 1,000 years. It was very common during the Middle Ages. And basically what people did was every type of narrative or every event, everything that happened, they came up with some sort of allegory. Now, the Bible has allegories in it. Galatians talks about Sarah and Hagar, how that story is an allegory. And when we talk about allegories later on in our discussion, we'll mention that one. So there are allegories, but this method says everything in the Bible is an allegory. Everything that happens is an allegory. Every event, whatever. He says, having hidden spiritual meaning transcending the literal sense. So it's kind of like the mystical method, but a little bit different. The student treats the entire Bible as one big riddle. It promotes the idea that each person has the right to draw out of various passages the lesson he feels is true for him. And again, there have been just vast amounts of allegories written about the Bible and all kinds of events, from Adam and Eve to the book of Revelation. There are just unbelievable numbers of allegories. Superstition, lots of emotion, very little reason. Again, this one talks about hidden meanings as well. It plays up incidental details. There's a lot in one sense, incidental details in the Bible. For instance, when Jesus is talking in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites throughout that, and he talks about how you tithe mint and anise and cumin and so forth. Well, he could have named any herbs that he wanted. It was incidental that he named mint. I mean, it could have been another herb, all right? But this method finds some sort of kind of bizarre meaning behind everything. They would say, no, it had to be mint and cumin, and it couldn't have been anything else because this meant blah, 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 blah. And that's kind of what the superstitious method is. Every little incidental detail is given some sort of major meaning. Number four, the 4 and 5 kind of go together because they're very closely related to Roman Catholicism. The ecclesiastical or hierarchical method, this method affirms the church as the true exponent of the scriptures. In other words, the church has the authority to determine the meaning of the Bible. You don't. People in the pew do not have the authority, the ability, whatever, to interpret the Bible, to come up with a meaning. One who uses this method looks neither to God nor himself to understand the Bible, but to the final authority, his church, church leader, church creed. According to this method, decrees of the church are final. Now, there is many religious groups who follow a particular creed, that's made by a group, you know, like the Westminster Confession of Faith and those type of things. That's probably the most common one in the religious world. But it's and it's not that those things that's listed aren't true, but it's like these are given to people and this is what they have to believe. And if you don't believe those things, you can't be a member of that particular group. In other words, whether it's a Methodist group, a Presbyterian group, or whatever, you have to basically pledge that you believe that set of beliefs. And it's not beliefs that you gathered from the Bible. It's methods that were determined by other people, committees, councils, organizations, whatever. So you're basically, in this one and the next one, you're told what to believe. And you must believe it. And you never question it. So in 5, the dogmatic method came into existence in Catholicism during the Dark Ages because of the church's desire to rule in spiritual matters. In other words, the church can say this is true, and then they go to the Bible and try and find some particular text that they believe supports that. And so 4 and 5 kind of go together. You're hard-pressed today, because I've done this, to find any body in the Catholic Church that will discuss the Bible with you. They won't do it, all right? I know, I have tried. And they just avoid it. Because they've been told what to believe from the time they started going to Mass or whatever. They've been told what to believe, period, in the story. Nothing about the Bible or studying the Bible. Matter of fact, they're discouraged from studying the Bible, and they have been since the birth of the Roman Catholic Church back in the early Middle Ages. So people are discouraged from it. In other words, the church determines what you have to believe if you're going to be a Roman Catholic. And you don't justify that belief to anybody or anything else. I'm a Roman Catholic, this is what I believe, and that's it. Well, that's the dogmatic method of interpreting the Bible. In other words, you don't go to the Bible and find meaning. You're told what it means. You have to accept it if you want to stay being a particular part of that religion. And that's a major part of it. And so, you know, that's millions and millions of people in the world who, for the most part, have never picked up a Bible. They couldn't tell you where to find anything in the Bible. Oh, they might be able to tell you where the story of the creation is, maybe, or something like that. But for the most part, they have never picked up the Bible and studied it, so they don't have a clue as to what it actually says. They just know what they've been told they have to believe. And if you believe in that organization, then those people that make those decisions can't be wrong, so therefore you believe it, and you think it's the truth. The one at the bottom, rational method, modernism, he says this is close to unbelief, exaggerates the position of reason by making it the supreme authority in all judgments. Oops, if you turn on the backside, it considers human reason superior to anything revealed in the Bible. So anything that's not reasonable, prophecies, miracles, things like that, if they're not reasonable, then they're not believed. Okay, that's modernism. Modernism, you know, has been in play since what? Maybe the 30s or 40s when it started to infiltrate a lot of, it came over from a lot of the German theology schools, came over to a lot of theology schools in the United States, turn of the century, and it basically taught that. Miracles aren't reasonable, so therefore they never happened. Prophecies aren't reasonable, so they never happened. So modernism started taking all those things out of the Bible. And a lot of religious groups, you know, do that very thing. If it's not reasonable, it's not believed. Of course, now a lot of places, postmodernism, which basically started back in the 70s and has in a lot of places replaced modernism, basically doesn't say that miracles happened or not, because postmodernism says you can believe whatever you want. You know, the Bible can tell you it can mean anything you want it to mean. The spiritual interpretation method, it's similar to a mystical method. Some claim to be enlightened. The apologetic method, 8. it regards anything and everything that can be found in Scripture to be from God, no matter who's speaking. Even if the devil is speaking, the devil speaks the truth. Well, of course he doesn't. The devil never speaks the truth. So, and that goes along with number 9, the literal method. The literal method takes everything literal. In other words, this is the idea behind interpreting Revelation 20, the thousand-year reign, as exactly 1,000 years. Or the so-called hundreds of millions of people who will be involved in the Battle of Armageddon, they believe. They believe that's a literal battle, physical battle, in the Valley of Megiddo outside Jerusalem. And they believe that there will be hundreds of millions of people. Well, you couldn't stack them a mile high in that valley, literally. But see, they take that literal. In other words, they take basically everything literal, even the things that are obviously symbols or figurative expressions or whatever. And then the one we're going to start talking about has a number of names. And it's the one that we're going to start spending the rest of our time talking about. Sometimes it's called the historical critical method. Sometimes it's our grammatical method. Sometimes it's simply called the inductive Bible study method. and I'm going to go ahead and hand this out, if you'll help me, and you can keep this for next week. Sorry, no pictures.
No pictures?
I'm falling down on my job.
Well, you get some next week.
I may have to draw them in, which will be real interesting. Okay, a few minutes we have left, and then we'll call them in. The inductive method is basically the method that Jesus used. And here's what the inductive method is. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And that'll be probably about the only thing we get covered. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is when he's on, back in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened about Jesus dying and then being resurrected, is what they're talking about. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then they have this conversation. Well, toward the end, verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, see basically all the Old Testament, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the inductive Bible study. What Jesus did is exactly what we want to do, basically starting next Wednesday. You go to the whole Bible. You don't just look at one little verse and assume that that teaches you everything you need to know about whatever that verse talks about. Just like Jesus did, he went back to all the books of Moses and all the prophecy books and did what? Gathered all that information about himself, about the Christ, and just think about all the passage in the Old Testament talks about the Christ. He gathered all of those and expounded unto them what those verses said about them. And that, is in a nutshell, is the inductive Bible study. That's inductive study of anything. In other words, if you study something inductively, you take all the information about some subject, you gather it together to draw conclusions from it. And that's what Jesus did there in Luke 24, and that's basically what inductive study method is. And we'll start looking at that. And this is where I talked about the word hermeneutics is. This is where hermeneutics is used, is when we use inductive Bible study to look at all that the Bible says, all the types of language that it uses, the symbols that it uses, types of, you know, prose and poetry and prophecy. This is where it all comes into play. Well, I would say thanks for your comments, but I talked the whole hour. But as we get deeper into this, we're going to be, you know, actually using examples from the New Testament and be doing a lot of work where we're drawing out, which is what exegesis is, drawing out the meaning of a text.